Church, and on Sunday morning we were not quite in the Anglican sheep pen. But have you realised that bishops are like sheepdogs? Have you ever just thought about that? and she went to the service, and there came that moment and somebody said, "The peace of the Lord be also with you," and they said, "And also with you," and they said, "Turn to one another and offer the sign of the peace," and so she did. I said, "How did it go down?" She said, "Nobody really wanted to shake my hand after that." I said, "Well, that's what comes from being an ex-hippie, isn't it? But the peace of the Lord be always with you." As is my intention, I hadn't talked to anybody, but this morning the songs have led us in that direction, and I want to talk about healing. Not because I think necessarily that you need to hear it, but actually I think because I need to talk about it. And the reason being this, the man who started Acorn's healing ministry, and healing is not just a body, it is body, mind, spirit, relationships, it is creation, it is everything, that has breath, everything that God has made comes under the healing grace of Jesus. And I want to take just a few moments with you. There's a clock up there, so I want you to be comforted that I know what it means. I do believe it's in a different time zone at the moment, but revelation will come. But he saw it as an essential missional tool of the church.
That's the anointing, isn't it?
Okay. The command of Jesus to preach the gospel is usually accompanied and heal. As you read through your Gospels, it's preach and heal. And it's around that fullness of the expression that I want us to just think for a few moments. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. We read this with irony in the sense that we know what's going to happen. This man did not. As he comes to Jesus now, he does not know what we know. He is doing this in real time. And he is taking a step. Have you liked the lights in the corridors outside your... You know, if you come back reasonably late at night, have you noticed that it's really dark? And the lights don't come on until you've taken a step of faith. And the light comes on. We're often saying to God, "Switch the light on and I'll take a step." God says, "Take a step and the lights come on." And that's the essence of discipleship and Christianity. Take a step and the lights come on. And in this story, you have to understand what this man is now doing. The lights are not on. And he's taking a step. A leper came to Jesus, begging him and kneeling. He said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, your version may have compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You'll know from your reading of Mark's gospel that "immediately" appears 19 times. It is my favorite gospel. Immediately, at once, he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and the people came to him from every quarter. I want to take a moment this morning just to talk us through some issues relating to the mission of the church as a healing community. I was talking to a Christian GP just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "You know, there are two words that your doctor won't use." He says the words are "never" and "always." Your GP won't use the word "never," and he won't use the word "always." This always works. He will never use the word never because he doesn't know. He said, in fact, Wes, I need to let you know that most GPs, and with all due respect to any GPs who happen to be here right now, it is science, but it is also by faith. Digging out the thing that this might possibly work. And in Acorn, we have a great respect for the medical profession. God works through both. But the beauty of it here is that Jesus is drawing us to those moments. You know, it's not like Jesus is saying, why don't you just give out paracetamol for everybody? He's saying there are times in life when stuff doesn't have any other answer. Leprosy doesn't have any other answer. And it's in those moments that we're called in the kingdom to step up. To step up to the plate in the moment of darkness and wait for the light to come on as we walk forward. So let me just take this story. Before we do that, which is the thing that I like to do, let's have the ministry at the beginning because it's much easier to do that, okay? So what I'd like you to do this morning, if you are in need of healing, well, I'd like you to put your hand on your own body as near as you can decently in public. Okay? So just put your own hands on your own body as near as you can decently in public. Okay? And if you have somebody in your family who is sick, it may not be you, then you join us and you stand here for them today as we pray. Agreed? All right. Father, we thank you. In the extraordinary name of Jesus, who is Christ and healer, that you have given into your church the graces of your Spirit, that we might so activate them on the earth that people will say, your kingdom has come and your will has been done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, we agree with you. We say, yes, Lord, let your will be done here as it is in heaven. And Lord, we've laid our own hands on our own bodies and we've saying yes. And to these bodies we say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we speak healing to you. For all that is dislocated, we say come in to its normal place. For all that is broken, we say be repaired. For all that is under tension and trauma, we say peace to you in the name of Jesus. For all that has been damaged, we say, be recovered in Jesus' name. To every disease, every sickness, every infirmity, we say, bend the knee before the Son of God. Amen. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We proclaim his name, the name of Jesus. His name, the name of Jesus. His name, the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask now simply, Lord, if for Alex and I, we ask together, Lord, let your healing power come upon this congregation. Lord, let grace and grace and grace come. Yes. Let your word do what it says on the tin. Lord, as we put our trust in you. So to these bodies, we say, hear the word of the Lord. Be opened to the grace of God. Be made whole by his word and by his grace. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, yeah. Amen. Okay. Anybody got a testimony? I mean, you've got to work it out, haven't you? You've got to find out if it works. Can anybody say, yeah?
When I came out in the evening, I was prayed upon. I had a glimpse of what God feels. I asked God to show me how he feels exactly where the world is.
Yeah, good.
And I started to cry.
Yeah.
Because I felt his heart breaking.
That's lovely.
And it broke my heart as well.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Great. Anybody else? Can anybody else feel something in body, mind? Anybody's hands felt hot?
Yeah. Yeah, I suffer from tendonitis. So I have a constant pain in my Achilles tendon. So
right.
I can't feel any pain.
You can't feel any pain? Okay, Lord, bless that one. Thank you, Jesus. I laid hands on a woman's feet because she had pain in her feet. And when I got up, I said, how are you feeling? She said, stop shouting. So I said, sorry. She said, stop shouting. And her friend said, he's not shouting. She said, "I can hear." And I said, "God, it'd been really helpful if you could have told me just to pray for her ears. That'd been really great. I would have looked a whole lot better than I do right now." But okay, heads and shoulders, knees and toes. It seems to be a methodology for healing. You got one? I've no idea. It's not my church. What happened to you?
Well, I came here expecting healing for my foot. And because I came here because I know where it's from, the healing, Acorn Healing Ministry.
Oops.
So I was really wanting Wes to pray for my leg and my foot to be healed. And I came to the prophetic ministry yesterday expecting that to happen. He wasn't even here.
Amen, but the Lord was. Jesus was here.
But what I came expecting was not what God was going to do, and I didn't know that, and I should have learnt that by now, but I haven't. And I came in and I was in floods of tears because everything was just too much, and I felt like I'm fed up of everything being too much all the time. Why can everyone else cope and I can't, and mine isn't that hard? And yet I was in floods of tears. A couple, who I don't know where they are, they're in here somewhere, came over and don't know them, still don't know them.
Tony and Julie.
No, this is just before Tony and Julie.
Oh. I'll hold it.
So what happened?
Okay.
What happened?
Okay. So they came and said that they wanted to pray and that she wanted to pray thanking God for the journey. And she said, "I don't know whether you'll agree with it or not, but that's what I want to pray." And I lost my mum a year ago in a very short bout of cancer, very shocking because she was sort of quite active and healthy. But I did agree with it because God was with me in it. Anyway, I cried, I received the prayer, and I still wanted healing for my leg. I still wanted this pain to go away. And in the icebreaker on Friday, I met with Tony, and his red shirt was just jumping out at me, and I really felt it was him to ask to pray, but he was on his own, and I was a bit unsure, and then his wife came in. I felt a bit more comfortable, and so I asked, "Do you pray for healing?" She said, "Well, he does." So they prayed, and they started off praying for my leg, but actually what God was doing was asking me to release my mum. And I realised that the pain in my foot had started 4 days after my mum had passed away.
Yeah.
And that hadn't clicked at all. He talked about the fact that trauma and shock can manifest in the body, and I really recognised that, and he prayed for my stress to release and melt away, and that was what was happening. And then I had a picture of my mum in a garden waving goodbye, and I felt God was saying, "Let your mum go." And that was the prayer. And so what I thought was, "Where's praying for my foot?" was actually, you know, God just wanting me to release. And I definitely feel fresher. I don't know about the foot yet. I'm a bit sceptical with healing, so I want to proof in the pudding that I that I can. But I know, absolutely know, 100% that God has done something in my heart and in my body, and so I just felt I had to say that for the fact that God's done something.
Great. Thank you. Yeah. Well, I'll just close in prayer and then we'll go. So it's interesting, isn't it? We get this idea that, it's really interesting, isn't it, in the realm of healing. I don't know about you. I don't mind fighting like David, but I want to feel like Goliath inside. Isn't that the truth? You don't mind having five stones. You realise that Goliath got stoned out of his mind. But the interesting thing about it is that we don't mind looking like nothing when God calls us to do that. But inside, we want to feel 9 feet tall with a spear shaft the length of a weaver's beam. We want to feel like, and we never do. You feel like David, but you feel like a man or a woman who is trusting something, someone. And that's the difference. So what I want to do is just in these moments to take you through a little thing. The most important thing is to do with your perspective. We've been talking about that this week, and it's one of the messages in the book of Haggai. It's how you see things. And the Ephesians scriptures there are the two that talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. And the next one is about us being seated. Have you ever made that journey on a plane? You come back from America, you got the red eye, and you shuttle back, and you get into London round about 6:30, and you fly over London, and they circle you back, and then they fly you down the Thames on the way back, and you look out of the window, and you think, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful. And then, have you ever had the same experience of the same journey, but in the traffic jam at 8:30 in the morning? And actually, it is perspective that shapes how you experience those moments. From a place above, it looks wonderful. My wife says, why are all these people here? And I'm supposed to come up with an answer for that. Have you ever had that? You know, I'm sorry, darling. I haven't talked to all of them. I don't know. You know, and then you get that withering look, like that was not the question I was asking, or the one that says, "When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you." Do you have those? So, the perspective is the thing. Position determines perspective. Where you are, how you see yourself. The book of Proverbs says, as a man or woman thinks, so they are. Yeah. What you think is true will shape the way that you live. Yeah. Irrespective of the songs that you sing. Yeah. What you think is true of reality. John 14 is that famous scripture where Jesus says that he who has faith in me will do the works that I do and greater works. Now, I think it's not works of greater value or greater power, it's greater scope. I mean, I don't really think, I mean, I did take the funeral and we did sing, as did those faint in ancient times, walk upon England's mountains green. And I want to say, no, I don't think they did. But actually this idea that, you know, we would, let's face it, the cross is the biggest work ever. By redeeming all of humanity, opening up the arms of God, swallowing sin and death and evil and crushing it into the heart of God and there destroying it. Do you know, Satan didn't understand what the cross would do. If he had, he would have never let it happen. Because as Christ opens up his arms and as he draws sin into himself, such is the life in the Son of God that death has to die. Such is the grace in the Son of God that sin has to die. Such is the goodness in the heart of God that evil has to die because it is overwhelmed by something it cannot conceive. We stand in that. That's where you sit today. You sit with a Savior who is mighty, awesome in power. And Satan didn't see it. He did not see it coming. The other thing is that Satan doesn't get grace. It's like, sorry? What? How can God forgive us? Sorry? They don't deserve... How are you going to... You can't forgive him. And God just works this plan from before the foundations of the world and says, I tell you what, let's keep it between ourselves. And then let's spring it on him. And at that very moment, as Satan snatches defeat from the jaws of victory, And the Son of God rises triumphant. And he says, do you fancy coming with me? And ministry is the mighty Son of God saying, do you fancy coming with me? Do you fancy a go at this? And so, to be doing the works of Jesus, to live it out, not just to do ministry, but to live out the works of Jesus. John 5 is that passage where he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you diligently search the scriptures, but you fail to come to me. Listen, if you read the scriptures without finding Jesus, you're reading them in the wrong way. The Bible is meant to lead you to him. Whatever you're holding, either in a tablet or a book form, is not the word of God. They are the words of God about the word of God. The word of God is a person. And we hold his words. Now, I know that we call it the word of God. I'm just being naughty. Because, let's face it, you don't have to invite me back after this. But one of the key issues for us is that we have what is called a Christocentric hermeneutic, a Jesus-centered interpretation of Scripture. He is the pivot of it all. He's the window that you look through. If you look through Jesus back through the Old Testament, you see a different God to the one trying to look at it just from a point of history. You look at through Jesus at history going forward, you see a different story. If we do not see history through a Christocentric hermeneutic, we will misunderstand God. So, in this story, there are a number of things as I come to just talk about. This is just the introduction, by the way. I just thought I'd encourage you with that. I once heard somebody say, you should never, a black preacher has never begun the sermon until he turns to the Bible.
Amen.
Ain't that true?
Yeah, that's
right. You know? It's true of white guys as well. Just so I'll let you know. But you know, the thing is, your understanding of healing is based on four essential paradigms, four essential worldviews. And what you believe about this will shape the way that you will leave from here. Do you know that if you don't do anything with something that God has spoken to you within 3 days of leaving this conference, you're unlikely to do anything about it ever. Anything psychologists tell us, anything that you can maintain for 10 weeks stands a chance of becoming a feature of your life for the rest of your life. So you've got 3 days to do something. Please don't go back and just be normal. It's a waste of money. You could have had the weekend off. You could have gone shopping. You could have been in exactly the same space. But you came here and you let us mess with you for a weekend. You want some payback out of that.
Yes.
In 3 days, by Wednesday morning, you're going to have done something different. If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always had. So part of this journey is these paradigms. What you believe about the nature of God and his relationship to reality, what you believe about that is going to shape your response to this message in the next few minutes. Because one of the questions you want to ask is God good? There you go. Should I try that again? So is God good?
Yes.
Okay, all the time. Now, the question is he? Do you live like that? Or do you have a plan B just in case he's not? Do you say, yes, God is good, but actually what I've got is I've got a little reserve thing going on over here, just in case God isn't as good as I. See, that is Satan's accusation in the Garden of Eden. It's not about power. He says, you cannot trust God. Has God said? Well, yeah, he did. Have you noticed that the words of Satan did not promote faith or clarity in Adam or Eve? And guys, just before you think that it was Eve that really blew it, Adam was there.
Preach it, come on.
Listen, she's got no clothes on. He's not going to be that far away. I mean, she's going home with you, right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm in the spare room forever. One of the interesting things, he was there. He was watching this unfold. And part of our challenge is to come back to an understanding that God is good. Even when it doesn't look like it, he is good. We came to a challenging point in ministry, and have you ever had those moments when you lie awake at 2 o'clock in the morning? You've done those, and you just say, God, I have a great plan. And the Holy Spirit says, son, from where we're sitting, trust me, you haven't. And I could see in the middle of the night, in the black sky, like Star Wars in reverse, in a galaxy far away, I could just see all of these question marks coming towards me like this. And I thought, I'm going to drown in this. And the voice of God spoke to me very gently and said, Wes, do you know what your problem is? And is it really funny? Because you really think this is not a good time to argue. I mean, God really isn't asking for my opinion. You know, he's just saying, do you know what your problem is? And I said, wisely, no. And he said, you want to be me? I said, I don't. He said, you do. I said, I don't want to be you. He said, you want to be me. And I realized at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm arguing with the Almighty over a semi-Star Wars vision that I'm having. And he says, you want to be me. I said, why do I want to be you? He says, you want to know the future. You want to know how it works out and you want to control it. I said, okay, I want to be you. And he said, you don't want to do that. You're not big enough. However, why don't you let me be me? And why don't you be you? And I said, okay, that sounds a fairly good idea. And with that, all the question marks started to go that way. And in a few moments, I was asleep. Because I came to a moment to say, how good is God? Can I trust him? The other thing that we have to decide is God an interventionist? I spoke on the Big Questions program, BBC One, with Nikki Campbell on this question of healing. Can illnesses be cured by prayer? It's a great story. I won't tell you all of it. But I said this on thing. I said, fundamentally, you have to decide whether God is an interventionist. And the Twitter things I got back about that from... So I'm sure some people were Christians. You know the people who don't sign their name on things? You know those? Yeah, yeah. Can I have a word with you, brother, in love? And you know they've lied 3 times. One, it's not going to be one word. 2, they don't consider you a brother. And 3, there's no love in it, whatever. But the question is God fundamentally interventionist? And the cross tells us he is the interventionist of all. He cannot leave this. He could not leave a world so broken and so sick. He could not leave it alone. He had to get involved. You have goodness and you have somebody who can't but get involved. Something is going to happen. And I agree with Alex. I think God has decided it's time something happens. Haggai talks about, I will shake the heavens and the earth. We're getting it. It's happening now. Do you know, in a world falling apart, a church that holds together looks an incredibly attractive option.
Amen.
Because we believe that God is good and he's an interventionist. Never make your theology up out of your caveats. You know, the things that say, yes, but. I tend not to hang around with people of doubt. I can do doubt by myself. I need no help for that at all. So I hang out with people of faith.
Yes.
People who provoke me to say, why not? Instead of the people who say, why?
Hallelujah.
Which is why I hang out with Sheila. You see, the second paradigm is, what do you believe the Great Commission contains? So the church is really good at words. We do a lot of talking. We don't do a lot of listening. We do a lot of talking. I said it earlier, and I'm sure that Yinka would agree that there comes a point when you, Jesus chose to listen to some of the stories. How long has he been like this? Jesus draws people in. He just doesn't whip a scripture out of his back pocket, slap them around the head with it. Because he's dealing with a person. He's not dealing with a formula. Healing comes to each person individually. The gospel comes to each person individually. It's the God story meeting their story. And part of the journey for us is as we come and we say we're very good at the words. We're very good at works. As we planted out the church, we decided that we would do acts of kindness. We would wash car windscreens. You were going to get your car windscreen washed whether you liked it or not. You know, we cleaned streets. We picked up rubbish. We did gardens. We decorated houses. We let people experience the love of God before we explain it to them. That's why Jesus comes in and he heals somebody and says, you might want to rethink the way you're living out of this now. But this idea that we are people of the word, we tell the story, we listen to the story. We're people of works, we do the acts. Do you know, sometimes just to be generous because you can. I was talking to a church leader, they had planted a church on an estate, and they heard through the school that over the weekend, a father who had a court restraining order on him because he was an addict, had arrived back at the family home and had kicked in the glass in the door, front door and the window in an effort to get to his wife to get money from her. She ended up upstairs with the bedroom door locked, screaming with the kids. And the children arrive at school on Monday morning, and they're clearly unable to concentrate, and they've been told not to say anything. And eventually the teacher just says, what's happened? And he tells the story. And the school don't have money to repair windows. So she phones the local church. She phones the church leader and says, look. So the church leader phones a glazier and says, this is the deal. We want you to go. And actually, in the end, they sent three men. One to stay with the van. One to carry the glass, and the other to put it in. That's where we are. And the deal was this, that you go, you do the work, and we as a church will pay you. And he said, how do I know that? And the leader says, we'll send you a fax that will guarantee that we will pay. So the church leader says to my friend, you really sure about this? He says, absolutely. So the glazier goes, three guys, they knock on the door, and the wife says, you're not supposed to be here, I can't do this. He says, it's okay, it's all been paid for. And they put the glass in, the woman gets her security and her dignity back. And then when the church leader's talking to some of the church, they say, did you invite her to Alpha? So he said, no. He said, did you give her a tract? He said, no. He said, how is she going to know that it was Jesus? Yeah. He said, hello. Do you think she hasn't worked that out? Her mother phones the church leader. She says, I don't know what you people are on, but I want some of that. Random kindness. Just freak people out because you can. Pay somebody else's bill because you can. And walk away. You'll have more fun. Trust me. Dartford Tunnel, pay for the guy behind. Just say, my mate's behind. Can I just pay for him as well? It's, you used to be able to do it. You can't do it now, but it was a great game. And you could see the driver looking at you behind going, But there are the wonders. Do you know it's a wonder there aren't any wonders? That we are people of a supernatural God. The resurrection was pretty supernatural. I don't know about you. I know the church is trying to dumb down the supernatural, but rising from the dead is pretty supernatural, I think. The third one is this. It's what you believe about prayer and how it impacts reality. So why do you pray? Well, the answer you're going to give me is because we've been commanded to and all the usual things that we've taught in discipleship school. But why pray? Because the question you want to ask is what changes when I pray? Now, when I was growing up as a kid, I was taught that prayer changes things. Amen. Do you know what? I was one of these sort of kids who said, excuse me, what are the things that prayer changes? And they said, oh, prayer changes things. I said, yeah, I know. You told me that. But what are the things that prayer changes? So if I pray, what things? Because it seemed to me that very often we prayed and things didn't change. And then they told me the other secret, which is, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes us. And I wanted to say, hasn't been happening that much around here. But I thought as a 14-year-old, that's probably not a really good question to ask, you know. But the question we want to ask is, how does prayer impact God? What happens when you pray? Is it that we just get the grace to put up with stuff because we don't like? Is it that God changes the way we see things and we think, oh, that wasn't quite so bad after all? Or does prayer do something to God when we pray? And of course, you're now in a big theological thing. Is can God change? Does God change? How does God change? He can't change in his essence. Can he change in his plans? Does God change his mind? Well, actually, if you read the Bible, yes, he does. He changes his mind. He says to Israel, this is what I was going to do, but because you've changed, I'll do that. He changes his mind about Nineveh. Because you turned, I'm not going to do that. Because God is living, not static. So part of the journey that we're on, and I appreciate I've just tossed a very large theological stone into a very small puddle, but just go with the flow for me for a minute. What does prayer change? Well, it changes virtually everything. As we come to God, and as we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. So, for example, does God always get his will done? Don't answer this, please. Please, just be really quiet now. The pastor is watching, okay? No, sorry, the pastors are watching. I wonder what the collective pronoun for a group of pastors is. A what? A pasty of pastors. Good, you can feel the honour going up in the room, can't you? You know. Apparently, you can have a nuisance of clergy, But one of the interesting things is that, you know, in this whole journey, as we begin to understand how God works and what he's doing and how he's relating to us as humanity, the big questions, they're the things around which we are going to minister, and we're going to use those as the tools by which we get things done. So, we've looked at prayer, we've looked at what we believe about God, we've looked about what the commission is, and how do all of these things come together? Does God always get his will done? Well, the answer is no. Have you ever sinned? Put your hand up if you've never sinned. Okay. In the moment that you were sinning, was God getting his will done?
No.
Okay. So God doesn't always get his will done. Now, we have a little caveat for that, don't we, as Christians? We say, yes, but ultimately he will. Which is really good, and that's true. But actually, when you were sinning, God wasn't getting his will done. In fact, the Lord's Prayer tells us that he doesn't always get his will done. He doesn't have things on earth as it is in heaven, which is why we have to do it and pray it. Sometimes God gets his will done on earth as it is on earth. He gets his will done as he is allowed to in you on earth. Half-hearted obedience? God says, okay, if that's what you give me, come on. As God chooses a Saul, to allow a Saul to come, when if they'd waited, they would have had a David. God got his will done on earth as it is on earth. Because we were saying, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God says, okay, it's not going to work out the way you want it, but fine. That's the way you want it. Let's have it. So part of our journey is understanding what it is when we engage with need and brokenness, and how does that pan out as we get to work it out. Because we're called to step right into the middle of it so the light comes on. Too often the church has argued in the shadows about what should happen and should not happen when human need is in the dark and they're waiting for somebody to step in and switch the light on. I said to ours, I made a comment yesterday, but I said to our elders, make sure that when you turn up at a house, because you've been called, according to James, the book of James, to turn up and pray for the sick, make sure that you are walking with God and you are ready to engage with the needs of humanity. And never go half-hearted, because people are depending on you to bring the presence of God into the room. The fourth paradigm is this, an understanding of faith. Excuse me. It's not bad for a healing ministry, is it? An understanding of faith. What is the nature of faith? Well, faith is not believing things that aren't true. That's called insanity. Okay. Faith is not naivety. Faith is the thing that you hold in the midst of your doubts. Faith is the position you hold in the midst of your fears. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's what you choose to do in the middle of it. I haven't met one whole Christian in my life, including this one. We're all damaged. We're all slightly quirky. We're all slightly screwed in some sort of way. We're all struggling with something. We're all journeying with something. And we will do so until the glorious Son of God comes back. Amen. The only difference is some of us stop pretending earlier than others. It's okay. It's okay with the Father to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's okay to say, Lord, I think I've almost got this. Just journey me through on this. Because most of the time, and Alex will tell you, most of the time as preachers, you get up and you're saying, Dear God. And the congregation are saying, Amen. The times I've got up to preach and inside been crying inside and saying, God, this isn't fair. You've got to let me off this. This hurts. The times when you conduct the funeral of a stillborn child and you stand at the front of the church and you watch the father turn at the bottom of the aisle and carry a white shoebox-sized coffin and bring it and lay it on the table at the front of the church. And as the coffin passes every row, you hear the gasp and the sobs begin. And you stand at the front and you say, we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. We bring our sorrows near. And in those moments you're saying, God, this isn't fair. I want to sit down, I want to cry. You cannot do this to me. And God says, behold my son, stop complaining and get on with it. You do your grieving elsewhere. You don't do it here. Because we're journeying people through. And in the midst of that, you see this little coffin. And you hold in tension the resurrection of the dead and evil and suffering and faith. And you hold it all together. Because if you don't hold it together, it falls apart for everybody else. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's where you look in the middle of it. It's the perspective you hold. And so part of this journey, the nature of faith. It's interesting, isn't it? We often say that, this is a trick question, okay? This is a trick question. Do not answer this question, okay? Get control of your mouth now, okay? But the question I ask is, what is the opposite of faith? And people will automatically tell me it's...
Fear.
There's always one, and you're married to them. That's excellent. But, you know, we're often going to say the opposite of faith is fear or doubt or unbelief. It's not. Do you know what the opposite of faith is? It's certainty. You thinking about that one? You like that? The opposite of faith. It's not fear or doubt or unbelief. It's certainty. Because when I step out in faith, I am hoping that as I step into the dark, the lights come on. Until I've done it, I have no evidence that that's what's going to happen. We're certain not in the outcome. We're certain in the person we are attaching our faith to. When you pray for the sick, even you say, we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to heal. You stand there full of conviction. Conviction in what? Very often, if we're not careful, we have our faith in prayer. Our faith is in the prayer that we're going to pray. Our faith is not in prayer. Our faith is in the person of Christ. Faith is the conviction that God must and does act consistent with his word and his character. Faith is the conviction that God does and must act consistent with his word and his character. Faith is not believing on the certainty of an outcome. Faith is in something much, much, much more real. It's that God can only be who he is, and he can only do what he said. That's where you put your faith. Because faith is in something. It's in someone. When Jesus says to the disciples in the boat, where is your faith? They're not going, oh, darn. I had it somewhere. John, where's the faith thing? Have you got it? And when we read the scriptures as Jesus speaks to men and women and says, your faith has made you whole, the Jews heard that differently. They heard the thing that we don't hear. They heard in the text the voice of Jesus as he says to the woman, your faith, brackets, in me, brackets, has made you well. Not just faith, and not just faith in anything. It's faith in him. And when we pray for the sick, it's faith in him. Not in prayer, not in the technique, not in the ministry. Not that I can visualize the outcome that I particularly would like to take place right now. But my faith is focused on the firmer stuff. That God is God, and he can only be who he is. It's in relation to the thing, isn't it? If it be your will. Do you know, Christians, we often put that one in, don't you? Lord, if it be your will. And I want to say, do you know, we don't do that in any other realm of Christian ministry except healing. We don't say, Lord, if it's your will, would you please save Fred? Because you already know that God just wants to save Fred. Why wouldn't he? Fred is so hopeless, he needs saving. You know that phrase, you know John, bless him. You know what bless him means, don't you? Silly old duffer. But, you know. But we don't put, if it be your will, in front of anything else. Lord, if it be your will that people come to the service today. Lord, if it be your will that we have bread and wine at communion. Why do we do it in relation to physical healing? I've never worked that out. It's a bit like saying, Lord, if it be your will for the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. I think that's already sorted out, don't you? But the paradigm you hold will decide whether you've already sorted out what you think God is like and what he does. Faith is not believing things that aren't true. It's not believing things that aren't real. Faith is the position that we stand as we look at the Son of God and we know what who he is and what he has said, and we act on that. Which is how your elders can turn up at a house and pray for people who are sick, because that's what the book says you do. You do it because that's who God is. So if you're an elder, that's your job. It's not like, oh, I don't feel like it. So? What's that got to do with it? It's actually doing what the book says. It's doing what God has said and who he is. So, let's finish this off really quick. Faith is trust. It is the, you know, the stepping off the thing. Only with a leap from the lion's head will a man prove his worth. Anybody, you got the film? You got it? Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade. That's right. As he steps off. Somebody said to me, you know that moment when he steps off and then he finds the path is there and then he gets the stones and he throws them down the path? Somebody said, why didn't he throw the stones in the first place? But you know, it is that moment, isn't it? The step into the dark until the lights come on. And faith is trust. God must and does act consistent with his word and his character. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, you have exalted above all things your word and your name, what you've said and who you are. So the focus of faith is in someone, it's in something. Your faith in me has made you whole. And the question is, whose faith? One of the things you'll never hear at Acorn is us say to people, you haven't been healed because you haven't got enough faith. Never say that. Principally because it's not true. Okay? I mean, how much do you have to have? I mean, 100 milliliters, was that enough? Maybe get a litre. Is that going to be enough? How about a gallon? I mean, how much do you need to get things done? Because the question really is this: in the New Testament, people are healed in the Gospels on the basis of three arenas of faith. They're healed because Jesus just rocks up and without so much as a by your leave, goes to the coffin of the widow of Nain's son, and says, "Young man, I say, arise." Jesus ruined every funeral he went to. Including his own. And sometimes Jesus will just step into someone's life, just walk, and without so much as an invitation, he'll just walk straight in and he will change reality for them. Sometimes it's the faith of the person, the woman with the issue of blood who comes to Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment. It's probably not the bottom hem of his garment. Because the rabbis taught that when Messiah came, if you could touch the fringes of his prayer shawl, you would be healed. And the shawl came down across the back and ended here. And she probably just slipped her hand waist height through and just touched it. And the rabbis taught that whoever touched the prayer shawl of Messiah would be healed. But also, people get healed on the basis of the faith of a third party. A mother, a centurion, the four friends. It says when they let the man through the roof, it says when he saw their faith. Whose faith? Well, not the man on the thing, the friends. And so when people say to me they weren't healed on because they didn't have enough faith, I say, well, do it on your own then. Do it on your faith. If you think they didn't have enough, do it on your faith. And if you don't think you got it, get some more. Because part of this journey, we have to grapple with this. Interesting enough, Rob Parsons has just written, if you've read it, if you had time to read it in your little book in Christianity in your room, but you can't get in now because you've given up your key. But he's just written on this issue of healing, about what happens to people when people don't get healed. And in fact, at the healing school a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be dealing with the issue of theodicy. Does God allow evil? And so I just wrote back to the editor and said, really interesting article, Rob, I really like this, and whatever, I know him well. And I said, but what about this? What about this? What about the basis on which we do it? So here we go. Faith is experience, not theory. Theoretical faith is simply an illusion. Just put your hand up if you believe in the gift of tongues. She came on a Honda, Isle of a Shandy, mine's a lager, I have a Kawasaki, right? Okay. No, don't get the interpretation. I'm sorry, I was being silly. Okay. Actually, I did that in a meeting once, and somebody actually did say, oh, hang on a minute. But, you know, we believe in the theology of stuff. I'm praying for this guy, and as I start to pray for him, I'm just about to, you know, moments when you open your mouth, and between you opening your mouth and sound comes out, the Holy Spirit intervenes. You have those moments. You go, and I found in the end that I could only pray over him in tongues. I tried to get into English, but I couldn't. So I prayed for him in the name of Jesus, sort of knowing what was going on, but I prayed for him in tongues, which is great, you know. And, you know, as you come to sort of land, and trouble with praying in tongues is you can't do the in Jesus' name bit, which signals I'm coming into land and we'll all be over fairly soon. So as I just sort of just tailed it off, he starts talking in tongues back to me. And so we end up having this conversation in tongues. And I'm aware that somewhere between it all, there is sense and meaning in this. It's just not involving us two. And we are having this conversation in tongues. And in the end, I thought, well, Lord, you're clearly doing something. So I just reached my hand and said, I bless you in Jesus. Oh, you've gone. Okay, right. That's fine. And we just left him. But you see, believing it in theory isn't enough. And sometimes when you pray for the sick, God doesn't need you to know the English or the French or the Spanish. He just needs you to release the life of the Spirit. And frankly, he's not that bothered if you look foolish. That's not one of his priorities. Releasing blessing is his priority. You can look as much as a Rodney as you like. He's not that bothered. And the other issue that I want to bring in as we just come to the end of this, because coffee's coming, is this. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus is not the way that you end your prayer. Think about it. Jesus never said, in the name of Jesus. He didn't even say, in the name of me. See, in the name of Jesus is not a magic formula. It's not the stuff that you tack on, which says to people, this is a really serious prayer now, because I'm putting these words on. It is not the words themselves, because the seven sons of Sceva try exactly the same thing. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to get out. And the demons say, yeah, good luck with that. It is not the recitation of the name. It is not the sound of the words that carry the authority. It's the person who says them. It is you that is in the name of Jesus. Therefore, what you say is in his name. Now, it's a good exercise in humility and honesty to say, I am here as a servant of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will pray in his name that you may be healed. But you cannot just have a prayer, tack on in Jesus' name, and hope the last three words authenticates whatever else has gone before. What I want to encourage you to do is this. God invites us to live in his name. Right now, to be in his name. As you get up from this chair and you move out to have coffee, go in his name. As one who has the ambassadorial authority of his name, that wherever you are, he is, because you are in his name. Therefore, to touch somebody is to touch them in his name. To speak to somebody is to speak to somebody in his name with his life and his love. It's what happens in the story. I don't know about you with the lepers. Can you imagine the 12? Here comes this leper. He should not have been there. That there were laws that made sure that this man was never in front of Jesus. Isn't it a shame when the laws of the church prevent people from getting to Jesus? And I speak as somebody in the most hierarchical church system in the land, so I, you know. There were laws that said this man should have never been here. Can you imagine the 12 scuttling up behind Jesus as they come behind him? And they're peering around. And can you imagine, it's probably Peter and John, either side. And Thomas is saying, "What's he doing? We're all doomed." And John says, "It's a leper, it's a leper, it's a leper, it's a leper. Oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. What's Jesus doing? He's talking to him. Oh no, 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 no. What's he doing now? What's he doing now? What's he doing now? And they watch as the hand of Jesus comes up. And he's going to do the unspeakable. He's going to touch decaying, rotting flesh. And the same hands that will stretch out on the cross will touch this man. You can imagine the disciples saying, don't you dare do that. I'm warning you, don't you. Because Jesus from this moment is unclean. And he has to be away from everybody. But there is so much cleanness in Jesus that it swallows up the leprosy in the man. And it's gone. This is the only time in the scriptures. Yeah. This is the only time in the scriptures when the willingness of God to heal is questioned. It's the only time. If you are willing. Do you know, it says only once in the Bible, you must be born again. And we've made a whole thing out of it. This is the only time the willingness of Jesus is questioned. And he says, "I am willing." And yes, there are reasons why people aren't healed, and I understand that, and we're working with that almost every day at Acorn. But it doesn't stop us pressing into God. If you pray for 10 people and 2 of them are healed, is it worth it? Maybe if you pray for 2 people out of 10 and the other 8 are left pastorally intact and loved, is it worth it? Because actually, you might get to 3 out of 10. And then you might get to 4 out of 10. But you know, it's not the essence of feeling strong and powerful. It is the presence of God and his compassion. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are loved beyond a limit we could never conceive. Lord, thank you that there is enough for us, for our family, for our church, and there is enough for our town and our city and our nation. There is enough for the whole world, and we would have not even touched the depths of the love of God. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.